Okay, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to cover the chapter, and I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing, and then we'll break it up a little bit. You guys ready? Okay. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, capital He, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his coming and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's pray, ladies. We're done. I'm just kidding. Okay. So the first thing I want to point out is they were listening. The Thessalonians was a baby church. They were very young believers. But they were listening to another gospel. Paul had come and established them. He'd given them the truth. He had written them letters. He'd written them epistles. But they weren't really grounded in the word. And they were prey to people who wanted to bring confusion to the church, because anywhere the truth is spoken, the enemy is going to come in and try to bring confusion. So first off, it's our responsibility to stay in the word. We are blessed with the full counsel of God, right? We have the Bible. And this applies to us because we can go astray too. It's easy to listen to our friends on the phone or listen to bad reports on TV or hear, be in this world. And it's easy to get into those places where like everything's out of control, or just look at our own family sometimes, right? And just feel like, where are you, God? Have you left me? But we need to stay in the word. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So stay in the word. That word, that's going to be your guidebook for life. And then test anything that comes your way. You're going to hear a lot of things. The Thessalonians heard the truth. Paul established them in the truth. But people, for some reason, wanted to trip them up and send epistles signed with Paul's own name, saying that Christ had already come, the rapture came, they missed the boat, and you're left behind. You guys have heard of the series Left Behind? They're like, he left us. I can't even imagine waking up one morning feeling like God had left me behind. I need him every single moment of my life. And sometimes I know what the day has before me, and I'm like, Lord, I can only do this with you. And I can't even imagine the hopelessness that these Thessalonians felt. And so, ladies, line everything up with the truth. Don't let anything in this world shake you, because you've got the word of God to hold on to. We have the sure truth of God, and we have the victory in the end. No matter what you're going through, you have the victory. You have the word of God that tells you one day you're going to see him face to face, right? So hold on to those truths. And then test anything, so you want to know. And then it says in Galatians 1, 6 through 10, this is Paul's, it was an epistle to the Galatians. And he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some, he's like, there is no other gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so even with the Galatians, you have the same, the enemy is so, like, it's like old. Like, his tricks are old. You can see him coming, and he tries to mess up his people with lies all the time. He's the father of lies. And he was doing the same thing to the Galatians. And sadly, again, a lot of our baby Christians are fall prey to people who will come in and try to trip them up. And then the third thing, so stay in your word. Line up everything with the word of God. You have the word. But thirdly, guys, we have to check our own hearts. We have to check our own hearts and make sure that you're not putting, that we're not putting our will and our desires above God's truth. In Jeremiah 17:9, am I going too fast for you, Scott? Am I going fast? Jeremiah? Okay. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we might know the truth, but then our temptations and our flesh and the things around us start pulling us in other directions. And it's like we need to put the word of God above ourselves. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life. The word of God trumps it all. All right? 2 Timothy 4:3 said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So we need to guard ourselves from ourselves. We need to guard ourselves from our own flesh, right? So they were new believers, and Paul was here to look out for them. Even though they were in a crazy frenzy and just left behind and hopeless, Paul said, hey, I'm here to build you up and bring you back to what's true. And you know, this, what's interesting, when I got this passage, I was telling Joni, this didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. This happened. I run the school at the West Campus, the Calvary Co-op. And I had a family, and the moms are all involved. They teach. They are the school. Well, a family joined us one year who had been a part of Calvary in previous years. They moved away. They came back to Tucson and wanted to join the group. And, you know, I always do my interviews. I show them around. We pray. We, you know, really see God about this. And I was like, well, they were part of Calvary, right? You know, they've got, you know, they have soundness in them according to the word, and they believed in Jesus and the virgin birth, and that never talked about the second coming. I never thought I had to. And in the morning, we do pledges. We do the pledge to the American flag. The whole school gathers. We do the pledge to the American flag, the pledge to the Christian flag, the pledge to the Bible. We do a song of worship. We pray. One of our kids prays. And so the first week comes and goes, and she has a couple of kids in two different classes, and the teachers come to me and say, you know, the kids refuse to say the pledge to the Christian flag. I'm like, oh, you know, kids can be silly, right? I'm like, yeah, you know, we'll just kind of get through the first week and see if they, and then the second week comes, and they're like, it's just getting a little bit weird, because now the other kids don't want to say it. You know, when one kid doesn't do it, they're just like, well, we won't say it either. I'm like, oh, come on, give me a break. So all these kids are like, we refuse. So I'm like, they said, would you please help us, because this isn't getting anywhere, and now they're saying their mom won't let them. So I said, I'll talk to her. You know, they're just being silly. So I went and got her. I asked her if I could speak with her, and we sat outside on the bench right in front of the playground. I said, it's just a silly thing. I said, your kids won't say the pledge to the Christian flag. This is a pledge to the Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to our Savior, for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty to all who believe. And she said, you know that line, and coming again? I'm like, yeah. She said, well, we believe he already came. I was like, what? I was like, I expect her to call, oh, my kids are so silly. But she's like, we believe he already came. I'm like, what do you mean? Like, we know he came as a virgin, like, through a virgin. He was a baby. We believe that, too. She's like, no, we believe that he's the second coming's already taken place. I'm like, so you're saying this is, like, the New Jerusalem? Like, what are you saying to me? What happened? You know? And it was so sad because this was the bottom line. If she was in a room with a bunch of our kids, and this was not something that I could allow. Because this doctrine was so dangerous. Like, what hope would these kids have? And this is the thing, is when you're in church and you have an adult present, all the kids just think automatically, oh, everybody here is nice and good, and right? Everybody, everything they say is true. And so I'm like, there's just a danger here that our kids are going to be given a false gospel. And I had to ask, I said, you know, in love, I said, you know, we don't believe that. And that's our hope. And we are waiting for his return. And I can't have you in the classroom with our kids with those beliefs because I just can't monitor her all day. And so I had to ask her to leave. And just like Paul here said, if anybody brings you another gospel, anybody, even if we do, if an angel from heaven comes to bring you another gospel, let him be accursed. And he was, and here he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So you guys, don't ever compromise the word of God for anything. And protect those who are under you. Protect your kids. Protect new believers. Even an old believer, when you see her strain or see him strain, be that person who's going to go in and do battle, right? Because the enemy is sneaky, and all he wants to do is kill, destroy, and steal, right? So we're going to go to the second point, the end times and the falling away. I'm going to go back to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to start in verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then he starts talking about some of the end time stuff that he had warned them about, because he was like, guys, they didn't have the full word of God. So everything came from epistles that were written through the Holy Spirit or through, you know, the word when they came and they told them the things that the Holy Spirit was teaching them. And then he said, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. So we have here that there will be definite signs before the return of Christ. I, by no means, am an expert or a theologian on all those things in the end times. But he is here. He is stating there are things that are going to happen. And one of the things that he talks about is the falling away. He calls it the falling away. And it's the apostasy. And it's pretty sad because and this is what an apostasy is. The Greek word is apostasia. And we pronounce it apostasy. It's a defection or a revolt. Is the formal disaffiliation from or abandonment or renunciation of a religion by a person. It can also be defined with a broader context of embracing an opinion contrary to one's previous beliefs. The only way you can be an apostate is if you formally believed in something. Okay, it's not because you don't believe in something, it's because you were that thing and you've turned from it completely. You're renouncing it, you're denying it, you are against it. So one who commits apostasy or who apostatizes is known as an apostate. The term apostasy is used by sociologists to mean renunciation and criticism of or opposition to a person's former religion. So there is going to be a time, and this is one of the things that, one of the signs that Christ will be returning, is that there will be a falling away. And that means there will be a falling away of people who formerly believed. And there's that question, once saved, always saved? Well, maybe he was never saved. And can a true believer, a person who really had a relationship and walked with Christ, fall away? Well, I as I was going through this, I feel like the Lord immediately took me to Saul, the first king of Israel. And we had Israel, it was a monotheistic society, it was ruled by God. And he used judges and prophets to speak to the people. But all the nations around them had kings. And Israel went to Samuel and said, hey, remember, I think Terry talked about Samuel. Hannah was praying for a child, and God gave him Samuel. And she took him to the temple and said, here, I give him back to you. And from the time he was weaned from his mother to the time he was a man, he was set apart for God. And so Samuel was the judge of Israel. And the people went to him and said, we want a king. We want a king that we can see, that we can feel. We want a king just like all the other nations. And Samuel was really upset about this. And he went to God. He's like, they're asking for a king. And God said, you know what, Samuel? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And he said, and these are scary words. He said, give them what they want. Be careful. If you're unyielding and you demand your way with God, sometimes he just says, all right, I'll give you what you want. And he did, but he warned him. He said, but go back. Tell them that they are going to, he's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your lands, he's going to tax you. Everything as you know it now is not as it's going to be. He said, but you know what, go ahead, give him a king. And he said, and the one I'm choosing is Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And so Samuel went and found Saul. And at the day of his coronation, when he was supposed to go in front of all of Israel, Saul was he had so much humility that he was hiding. And it was hard for him to go out there in front of all the people. He stood head and shoulders above the rest, but he was a very, he had a lot of humility. And so he was a very humble man, which is a good thing. And finally gets out there and he's anointed. So we know that God chose him, right? We know that God anointed him. Samuel literally anointed him with oil under the direction of God. We know that he was, raised up. But as Saul continued as king, God would give him commands. He had certain things he had to do. And one of them was when they went to battle, before they battled, the priests would have to come and do sacrifices before a battle. And for some reason, the priests were late. And they were saying, hey, let's wait for them, because they knew the law of God, right? And Saul said, no, I'll just do it. What? Well, he wasn't allowed to do that. That was a specific task for the priest. And they did it without the priest. And then there was another time, a specific time, where God told him, I want you to go to battle against the Amalekites, and I want you to utterly destroy them. Man, woman, child, beast. I don't want you to leave one thing alive. And the reason for that is they were God's enemies. And when Israel was traveling through the desert, you had you had a bunch of people traveling. But the Amalekites came and attacked them from behind. And who is behind? Who's always last? Who are you always in the store going, come on, get up here? Your kids, right? Right? Or your grandmother, but I hope you don't say that's your grandma. You're so old. Get up here, right? But seriously, that's who was trailing behind. The elderly, the young, and the sick. And those creepy Amalekites came and attacked him from behind. And from that day forward, they were God's enemies. And so God told Saul, go destroy them. Utterly. And, Saul is kind of, he started with humble beginnings. But at some point, it got to his head, didn't it? And he just started doing things his own way. And I'm positive that Samuel had talked with him about it and said, hey, there were warnings. So God gets a hold of Samuel and says, hey, you need to go talk to Saul because I've chosen somebody else above him. I'm done. He won't listen to me anymore. And even though God gave Israel a king, he still cared for Israel. And he saw that Saul was way off. And Samuel goes out to where Saul was. And Saul, the first thing he says was, God bless you. We've done everything the Lord has said. Really? And then Samuel said, really? Because I hear the lowing of the cow and the bleating of the sheep. And who is this guy with a crown on his head? It was the king of the Amalekites. He kept him alive. And Samuel said, Saul, you're done. God has chosen one above you, and you're done. And I want to give you a scripture. And for me, it's probably one of the saddest scriptures in the Word. In 1 Samuel 16:14, and this was later, but it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And that is probably one of the saddest things as a believer I've ever heard, is that God's Spirit can actually depart from somebody. And somebody who followed him, who started with humble beginnings, you find them in this place where his pride has taken him out. That's not the only thing that takes people out. Sometimes it's just hardship. Life hands you just a bowl of lemons. You know, you've gone through a divorce. Your husband's had an affair. Maybe you've lost a child. Everything around you is going crazy. And sadly, in the 30 years that I've been a Christian, I've seen many walk away. And it breaks my heart. And then you think, okay, well, they're just kind of in this crazy season. She'll come back. He'll come back. And then a year goes by, and then 2 years goes by, and three, and you're like, what's going on? She knows the truth. He knows what's right. But these people won't come back. And it's sad. And then I have the story of Joseph, on the other hand, who he's called. You know, when he was a young boy, the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down to him. He went and bragged to his brothers and sisters, his mom and dad, hey, one day, you guys are going to bow to me. I'm sure they love that. That was a great dinner time story. They were probably like, you're such a jerk, Joseph, right? Joseph. So, and then there were other dreams that God gave him, showing him that, you know, one day, you're going to be raised up. Well, his brothers hated him. And then Jacob made it way better by giving him a coat of many colors. You know, that was an honorable thing. It was a beautiful thing. And so Jacob's seen, I mean, you've got to see how much your sons hate your son. And he's like, here, let's just go ahead and give you a nice coat, and you guys can freeze or whatever the deal. And they hated him. They loathed him. One day they're out feeding the sheep or they're shepherding, and he says to Joseph, hey, I need you to go take cheese and milk and bread. I need you to go, you know, to your brothers. And from afar they see Joseph, and they say, hey, there's that dreamer. Let's kill him. Their own brother. And there's Joseph skipping along. Oh, I'm so awesome. One day you'll bow to me. Right? And he doesn't know that what's coming. And so he gets there. I mean, they're filled with hatred. They're so jealous. They're filled with hatred. And he gets there. They get him. They throw him in a pit. They're planning to kill him. One of the older brothers later says, you know, thinks about it a little bit and says, hey, you know what? Why don't we just sell him to the traders as they come by? You know, I think he was just really regretting being a part of this. So, and they were like, yeah, we could use some money. So they sell Joseph. He's traded. He's bought as a slave in Egypt. So he's sold by his brothers, taken from his homeland, sent to Egypt. Potiphar buys him. He's in the house. And everything that Joseph touches is gold, because he still honors God even through all of this. And his wife is just, she's got it for him. This kind of reminds me of Corey. You know, talking about she wanted him, but this wasn't the right time. You know, they weren't married. And she's like, lie with me. And he said, no. And she just kept after him and kept after him and kept after him. And finally one day she's like, lie with me. She just really wanted, she just was very attracted, wanted Joseph, wanted to have an affair with him. And he's like, your husband has given everything into my hands, everything except for you. He's like, how can I sin against him and against God in this way? And she said, she grabbed him and she said, just lie with me. And he refused. He ran. She had his coat. He had a problem with coat. And coats worry me. If I were Joseph, I'd be like, I'll go with sweaters. You know, coats just don't do well for me. So she has this coat. He runs off, and Potiphar comes home, and she accuses Joseph of wanting to rape her. She tells her husband, hey, He's trying to force himself on me. Look at, I even have his coat. So Potiphar sadly believes this. I mean, he trusted Joseph in everything, and everything he had turned to gold because of Joseph and his faithfulness to God. But he believes his wife, sends him to prison. Same thing. So prisons, I mean, I'm sure prisons stink at this day and age, but it was nothing compared to what prisons were back then. And Joseph, even in prison, honored God with everything in him. And he was put in charge of all things. And because of his interpretations, God gave him that gift. He was able to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. He was brought out. He was raised up the second highest man in all of Egypt. And I look at the comparison between Joseph, who went through so much, but stayed the course. And I look at Saul, who pride got a hold of him. And I think, yes, the Spirit of God, those chosen by God, can fall away. And it tells us here that it'll happen. So ladies, we need to be very, very, very careful. It says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So what do? We hold on, and we hold on, and we hold on. If things are good, we don't let pride and arrogance get to us. And if things are bad, we remember that God is still with us, and he's in control, right? And then John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So remember, just like with Joseph, if your world is turning upside down, it doesn't mean that God's left you. Stay the course. Hold on tight. And our last point is to stand fast. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to you. I'm in 2 Thessalonians 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. He's like, just stand. Don't give up. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So as we are holding on, what do as we hold on? Galatians 6:9 says this. No. That's not what it says. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. So as you guys are holding on through good and bad, don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. And then Luke 10:27 says this. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So as you hold on, as you guys stay the course, love God first before all other things, and love your neighbor. I'm going to show you the cutest thing ever. Hit it. That's my grandson, and that's my Stinky. Okay, I call him Stinky because when he was little, I would change his diaper, and I go, oh, Stinky, he goes, Dinky. And so it just stuck for me. And this really reminded me of a conversation. My conversations with Stinky were really precious to me because I was going through one of the darkest times in my life when he was young, and nothing brought me joy like just hearing him say things. Or my sister was murdered 4 years ago, and God is good. Like, in it all, God has been good. But one of the best things in it has been that Stinky, like, just being with him, you know, he brought me joy like nothing else could. And his just talking to him, the way he saw life. One day we were coming out of somewhere and I was packing him in the car and just, you know, busy, you know, doing my thing. And then he looks up and he says, Grandma, he goes, the tweeds are dancing. And I said, what do you mean? And I look up on the wall and all the leaves and the branches are because of the wind. And I was just like, oh, the way he sees life. I was just like, get in the car, hurry up, we gotta go. And he's like seeing dancing trees. I'm like, you're awesome. I was like, God is good still, right? The trees are dancing. So his conversations, God used him in my life in ways that I can't even, he brought me joy in the darkest time. And so, but one day we were in the kitchen, and my son, who is his father, grabs him, and this wasn't even my conversation, but he grabs him up and he holds him like this, and he's like, little dude, he said, I've got your back, and you've got my back. He goes, I'll always have your back. And he was about 2 or 3, and I was just kind of standing there, because it was the cutest thing. And Stinky just looked at him, and Michael could tell he didn't have a clue. And he's like, well, that means that no matter what happens in this life, he's like, no matter what happens, I'm always going to love you, and I'm always going to be there for you. And he said, and I know you'll be there for me too. And I was just like, oh, that's the cutest thing. He's like, so I've got your back. And then Stinky hugged him, and he said, okay, he said, but can I have my back back? I was like, oh, Lord. Like, come on. It was the cutest thing. So I was just sitting there going, you know, God, you're so, those conversations, those things were like, oh, just the preciousness. And it reminds me is to love your neighbor as yourself. You guys have each other's backs. Love God and take care of each other and take care of those around you, like for always. And then Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So be the lights in this dark, dark world. And Matthew 28:19-20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So preach the gospel. Tell others about the hope that we have in Christ. Those are the things you can do as we wait. Those are the things that we can hold on to. And as we stand and we keep standing and we hold on, let's do those things. Let's love God. Let's love our neighbor. Let's have each other's backs. And tell everybody about the hope you have in Christ, right? And there's a story about two missionaries. I'm going to finish off with this. There were two missionaries, a husband and wife. They were young. They were called to Africa. They spent their lives there serving that those people and bringing the gospel to those people. And, you know, there came a point where they were older and they said, you know, it's time for us to go home. It's time for us to finish off our years at home. And they got on a ship coming back to America. And Theodore Roosevelt happened to be on the same ship. And he had gone for a big game hunt. And so it was kind of cool, you know. But they come back and they get off and Theodore Roosevelt gets off and there's fanfare, there are bands, you know, the flags and fireworks and everybody's, I mean, it was a great welcoming home for our president. And then the two missionaries get off the ship and there's nobody there to greet them. It's quiet. It's, you know, it's just like, okay. And they see this and later on that night as they're in their hotel, he says to his wife, he says, it's just not fair. It's like we've given everything, everything for God. Our whole lives, look at us, we're old now. He's like, and then we come home. He comes home, and he gets this fanfare. He gets the band. We come home, and there's nobody here to greet us. And she said, honey, it's okay. You're not home yet, right? So, you guys, we have the hope of heaven. So never lose heart, all right? Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good to us. Help us to hold on to your word and not be shaken. Help us, Lord, to stand fast and not be part of the falling away. And help us, Lord, as we stand, to love you, to love our neighbor, to have each other's backs, to be the lights in this dark, dark world, and to remember, Lord, that we're not home. One day we will be home. And I know when we get there, there will be a fanfare. And Lord, more than that, we will see you face to face. And you will hold on to each one of us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we look forward to that. That is our hope, Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.